We are we're looking at Psalm 46 this morning, probably a little familiar to a lot of you. And before I read it, what I want you to do, if you can, because this psalm is kind of there's a lot going on in this psalm. A lot of commentators think that this was written in the midst of some sort of crisis in the history of Israel. And so what I want you to do as you listen is think about your own crisis or crises. And maybe it's not something that you're dealing with out there. Maybe it's something in here. Your own anxiety, your own uncertainty, your own just what in the world is God doing in me and to me right now. Think about those things as you hear this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, you have you've been so good to us, even just in this short time together. It's been a really beautiful service, and we are so thankful. We pray now that as you teach us, that you would indeed reveal yourself to us, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps the first time in a long while. Lord, please help us to see your goodness, your power, and your grace. As we look at this psalm this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That was 1 minute of silence. And when I met some of your eyes, you looked away because it was really weird and awkward. Being silent is hard. Being still is hard. Several years ago, the University of Virginia did a study. And in that study, they just wanted to see if people could sit still for 5 minutes. And so they would bring people in, men and women, and they would sit them in a chair, and underneath the chair was an electric shock or a little buzzer that was connected to the chair. And if you made it through the 5 minutes of just sitting there, you got $5. If you, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. If you made it through the 5 minutes, you were kind of congratulated on the back, patted on the back. Good job. Nope, I messed that up too. You got $5. Sorry, you got $5. If you didn't make it through the 5 minutes, and if you wanted to get up before then, you hit the button and you would get an electric shock. You didn't get any money. You were just sent on your way. Over 60% of the participants chose to hit that button. In other words, they would rather have experienced physical pain, self-inflicted, mind you, than just simply sit for 5 minutes in silence. What would you have done? Could you do it? It's an interesting study because it is not easy. We know this. I would imagine some of you would rather hit that buzzer and self-inflict pain than hear one more sermon on about being still and being quiet. I get that. There's only one more after this, by the way. Then we'll move into Palm Sunday. Some of you, I wonder if you've been doing the 5 to 10 minutes during the week on Wednesdays, to just simply sit and be, to hear Jesus tell you how much he loves you, to hear him ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" I would imagine that has been incredibly difficult. Last Wednesday, I did not want to do it. And so I put it off till about 3:30 in the afternoon. And in the first 3 minutes of it, I was like, oh yeah, this is why this is so hard sometimes. Because what we hear are those voices, right? We hear those voices of you're not doing enough. You're not loving enough. You're not enough. You hear those voices. And so it makes it incredibly difficult. Silence is almost a threat to you. And what Psalm 46 is trying to get us to do, is trying to help us to do that, right? I hope you noticed that this is not some easy, encouraging psalm. This is almost a wartime psalm, right? Whatever crisis Israel has found itself in, the sons of Korah, the musicians of the king's court, they write this song to help Israel express where they are and what they're feeling in that moment. And so this is why it starts in verse 1. We have to be reminded that God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And this is what it feels like to the Israelites, and maybe it's what it feels like to you at times. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. What is the psalmist saying here? The psalmist is describing the undoing of creation. In other words, whatever the Israelites are going through, their world is completely falling apart. The mountains are crumbling. The rivers are rising. Everything's out of control. They're in the midst of a war, it says. Verse 8 or verse 9, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. So just, if you will, like just think about just even your own heart sometimes. And there's just so much that is just going on in here, and it feels like a war. And then the psalmist has the audacity to say, be still in the midst of this. This is like one of my favorite Pixar films. I don't know about yours, but one of my favorite is Up. You know, the one where, like, you're bawling after the montage of Mr. Fredrickson and his wife. Well, if you remember another scene in that movie, is Mr. Fredrickson, his wife has passed away. And Mr. Fredrickson is an older man. If you haven't seen Up, I encourage you to go see it, actually, or just watch it on Disney Plus. Along with Daredevil. I've been watching Daredevil, and it's been amazing. But watch Up. And so in Up, there's this scene of Mr. Fredrickson. He wakes up. He gets dressed. He eats his cereal, drinks his coffee. He looks in the mirror. He puts on a hat. He walks outside on his front porch, and then he just sits down in a chair. And do you remember the next scene? It pans out, and his house is in the middle of a construction zone. And he's just sitting there. I bring that up because I want you to realize that the psalmist is not asking you to act like everything's okay. Like, that's not how we be still. That's not how to just sit still and sit in silence and know that God is God. It is the recognition. It is the reality that everything around us feels like it's falling apart. And in the midst of that, God, the only time he speaks in this psalm, he commands the Israelites, he commands you, he commands me to, in the midst of that reality, to not deny it, to acknowledge that it's real and that it's there, and to be still. How are you going to do that? Like, that sounds like crazy town. There's two ways, I think, that the psalmist gives us how we're going to just sit and be still. Number one is that I want you to know the God who's going to do it for you. Did you notice the action of this psalm? Everything is about what God is or what he's going to do. God is our refuge and strength, in verse 1, it says. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God makes, verse 9, wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He burns the chariot. So when the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God," he's telling us, you have got to know this God who's going to do it. What you need, when you need it, he will do it for you. And you may know this, or you may remember this, that when almost probably 9 out of 10 times in the Bible when it talks about knowing something or knowing someone, it is not just an intellectual, heady, you have the right doctrine. No, it is an intimate knowledge. It is stopping and thinking about what God has done and who he is in such a way that it starts to, it moves from here to here. So what you and I have to do is it's not just this intellectual knowledge of God. It's believing in the God who has formed and shaped not only creation, but history, and even the crisis that you find yourself in right now. And he is in it with you. And that is what you have to know. You have to know, like, we are such doers. Like, everything in me wants to just fix things and make everything okay. And inevitably, what I end up doing is I end up wearing myself out and making everyone around me tired as well because I want to try to figure it out and make it okay. And what this psalmist is saying is, like, don't do it. Let God do it for you. Let me give you a couple examples, all right? So there's a time in Exodus. The Israelites are standing at the Red Sea, wondering how they're going to get across it. The Egyptians are right behind them. And this is what God says. Or this is what Moses says as God talks to him. "Fear not, Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And then this is the best part. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Can you imagine being in that situation where you've got the Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptians behind you, and Moses just says, hey, just relax. It's going to be okay. I mean, am I the only one that thinks that just sounds ridiculous? And yet, this is what the psalmist is exactly getting at. This is, a lot of this is kind of Exodus language, especially when it talks about the river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And then God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. In the Hebrew, that is very similar to some of this Exodus language. And so the psalmist is getting the Israelites to go back to that time and remember that God was not silent. He asked you to be silent, but he was not, and he did what you couldn't do. Now, what does that mean for you? That means you're going to have to wait. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to know who you're waiting on. He's not a powerless God. He's not a passive God. He is a God who will work. Do you remember the story of when Jesus is in the boat and the disciples think he's going to drown, or they're all going to drown? And Jesus, like, they wake up Jesus. Jesus is asleep. And so they wake him up and they're like, don't you even care? I so hope you ask that question to God sometimes. Like, just be completely honest with him. It's like, don't you even care? And what Jesus does is he says, I got it. And he says this very thing to the storm. Be still. The disciples had nothing. There's nothing they could do. They had to wait on Jesus. And that's what you got to do too. And it's hard, I know it. But you got to let him do it. So you got to know the one who's going to do all this for you, but then you also have to know the ones that he does it for, or if you're a grammar nerd, for whom he does it. You're welcome. Notice in verse 7 and 11, the refrain of the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It says in verse 7 and then verse 11 again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I mean, this is several hundred years after Jacob. Israel is a nation, has been a nation for a long time. Why does the psalmist say the God of Jacob is our fortress and not the God of Israel is our fortress? The reason he does this is because he wants you to know that these things that God will do when he's a refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble, when he calms things down, when he ceases wars, that he doesn't do it for people who deserve it or people who have earned it or for people who have it all figured out. The reason that the psalmist says the God of Jacob is because these things that God will do, he's doing it for men and women like Jacob. The deceiver. That's what Jacob means. The swindler. The liar. The fearful one. The manipulator. This is who God does this for. Now, maybe you're not any of those things, and that's fine. That's okay. But your other things, You get angry, you get frustrated, you get impatient, you get tempted. Some of you are addicted to things that you wish you weren't addicted to. And God does these things for you. What I didn't read in Exodus was this. This is just a couple of verses before. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." In other words, it's not like God said, "Here, hold my beer," to a bunch of people who were excited about who he is and what he's done. He did it for people that were like, "What have you done to us? Why are we here?" And God still does it. Those are the people that he shows up for. If you go back to Mark 5, where it talks about Jesus calming the storm, it says this, the disciples were like, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said in verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus calms the sea not because of their faith, but because of who he is. And if you and I can come to know and believe and rest, or come to know and believe that that is the kind of God that we're dealing with, not a God that is tit for tat, not in a God that wants you to prove yourself to him first, not in a God that expects you to be faithful all the time. The reason we can be still and rest is because he is faithful. It's what he's going to do. Some of you've heard this story because it's the sermon illustration gift that keeps on giving. But I had an accident several months ago. But what some of you don't know is that when I came to, I couldn't move. I mean, I was completely paralyzed. And you want to know like the very first thing that went through my head? When I came to and I realized I couldn't move, the very first thing that went through my head was, "I just bought a new mountain bike. I'm not ever going to be able to ride this thing again." In other words, it wasn't this. The thought of "be still and know that I'm God" hit me about 45 minutes later when I was in the ambulance and I was weeping. That's when this hit me, because it was then that I realized I couldn't do anything to make this better. Whatever crisis it is that you're facing, whatever storm it might be, if we want to use the language in Mark 4, you are not dealing with that on your own. Jesus is asking you and me to let him fight that for you. To trust him. to wait on him. The word still here means limp. Like to just... And so the question for you and for me is, will you let him do that? I'm going to end with a couple of things here. One, I want to end with one of my favorite quotes from a song. It goes like this. Jesus, they say you spoke and calmed an angry wave that was tossed across a stormy sea. Please teach me how to listen and how to obey, because there's a storm inside of me. If that's you this morning, man, let Jesus meet you in that storm. Allow him to do things and work in you in ways that you could never imagine. Another thing we're going to do is we're going to end with a time of silence again. And I'm doing this for a couple of reasons. One, just to help us to do this corporately, just to sit and just be. But then another way I want you to use this, if you can, especially in this week coming up, if you take that 5 to 10 minutes to sit and be quiet, I want us to do this together. So I want you to just sit and close your eyes. And I'm just going to read through verse 10. And each time I'm going to take away a word. So I want you to just sit and just be and think and hear and experience the Lord say this to you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I. Be still and know that. Be still and know. Be still and be still. Be. Be loved. Lord Jesus, help us to do this, to be still, to wait on you, to trust you, to know that you are indeed with us. You are our fortress, O God. Please make that so believable and clear to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.